Okay, so we've been working through the Ten Commandments. We've gotten through seven commandments, and last week finished You Shall Not Commit Adultery and issues of sexual morality. Now we start on the eighth commandment, You Shall Not Steal, and it has to do with property and possessions and money and work, and we'll spend several weeks on this. So today we start out, and I'm going to give an overview of You Shall Not Steal and what the meaning of it is. So the eighth commandment, Exodus 20:15, says you shall not steal. So now, here's the first point. A, when you take the words of the Bible and ponder them and think about them, meditate on them, pray over them, oftentimes more insight comes clear from the words of the Bible. And that's the case in this commandment, you shall not steal. Extended reflection on the words of the Bible often yields deeper insight than what is evident on a first reading. The Bible is the product of the infinite wisdom of God, and it contains more wisdom than we will ever fully understand. So, do you ever see what happens when the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, now is it Ben Bernanke, if he says a sentence in public, the news people are analyzing it and parsing it, and did he cough at the beginning or the end? I mean, every little detail they're looking at to see how the Federal Reserve Board is going to act and how that's going to affect the economy, because they know that he knows more than he's saying. Okay? And if you have some medical issue and you come into the doctor's office after an exam and he gives you a report on what your condition is, you really pay attention to every word because he knows more than you know and he knows more than he's saying and you're trying to understand all the details. So it is with any expert. Well, what if God speaks to us and he has infinite wisdom? Well, then his words contain much more insight and wisdom and depth of meaning than we immediately understand when we first hear them. And so at our first impression, the eighth commandment is quite simple. It's just four words in English, you shall not steal, and only two words in Hebrew, lo tignov. But on deeper reflection, the eighth commandment provides the necessary foundation for all human flourishing on the face of the earth. And governments and cultural traditions violate the eighth commandment at their peril, because where this commandment is ignored, entire nations remain trapped in poverty forever. So let's start out first point B, not stealing implies private property. When God says to the people of Israel, or God's word says to us today, you shall not steal, that means that something belongs to you and it doesn't belong to me. I shouldn't steal your laptop computer because it's yours. I shouldn't steal your car because it's yours. It's not mine. So when God says you shall not steal, he implies, does that make sense? That something belongs to some people and not to other people. That means there's an anchoring of the right to ownership of private property right in the Ten Commandments. And there were other laws in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that protected property rights. There were laws that said, for instance, if you start a fire and it spreads and burns your neighbor's wheat field down, then you have to repay that and there's a penalty too. If you steal your neighbor's ox or donkey, then you've got to give back that. Or if you kill your neighbor's ox, then you have to repay him plus extra. So there were laws that protected property rights. The verse in Leviticus that's there, Leviticus 25:10, in the year of Jubilee, every one of you shall return to his property, because the land of Israel was parceled out to the tribes and then the clans and then the families, so everybody had individual property rights. There's another verse there, Deuteronomy 22 and 23, these other protections for personal property. And Deuteronomy 19:14, you shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set. So if the landmark is a big rock, and E.G. is my neighbor, E.G. has this property, and I have this property, don't move the ancient landmark. But if at 2 in the morning I wake up and say, E.G.'s sound asleep, and I move the rock a little bit that way, all of a sudden I've got another foot of land, right? But moving the landmark is stealing your neighbor's land. I wouldn't do that.
Depends if there's oil on it.
Yeah, if there's oil on it, says Eugene. Yeah. Okay. So don't move the landmark, again, implies a protection of property. Now, the Old Testament shows an awareness that governments could wrongly use their immense power to violate property rights. 1 Kings 21, the most wicked king and queen in the whole history of the Bible, Ahab and Jezebel. What happened? Ahab said, hey, Naboth has this vineyard that's near mine. I like it. I think I'll take it. Oh, but Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. Don't worry, said Jezebel. Here's what you do. And so they set a plot. They sent false accusations. And people accused Naboth falsely. Naboth was put to death. Ahab got the property right. But God judged him for it. And so the narrative example shows God's judgment on even a king who would take property from the people. He didn't have the right to do that. And 1 Samuel 8 warned the people of Israel, if they got a king, what was the king going to do? He will take and take and take. There's a warning of the abuse of too much government power. So 1 Samuel 8, this will be the way of the king who will reign over you. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Take, 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 take. Governments can use their excessive power to take people's property. And you're thinking, I wonder about taxes. I'm not going to get into that right now. But throughout the history of the world, that has happened where governments, and I'm going to get that a little bit later, governments have seen, oh, we have a lot of property. We're going to take over, take over, take over more and more. There's one other thing I'll mention. If you go out and take Shea out to the 101 and go south on the 101, off to your right, you see Indian Bend and the shopping center there. Off to your left, you see barren land, totally unproductive, not even any crops on it. There's a casino over there, but that's an exception. Sorry for the hoarseness there. Why is it that you can have immense wealth going south on the 101, immense wealth with Scottsdale property on the one side of the 101 and total poverty on the other side of the 101 where there's not even any crop being grown? It's because it's Native Indian or Native American or Indian land. And it's tribal ownership. There's no private property ownership there. And so individuals can't sell or develop the property as they wish. They can't have a piece of property on their own. When you have tribal ownership of property instead of private property, it keeps a nation or a people in poverty as well. And it's not what the pattern is when God gave his command to the people of Israel and set up those laws in the Old Testament. Now someone says, wait a minute. You know, when I read the Bible, I found out that in the early church, Acts 2:44 says something that looks like early communism to me. That's what people would say. Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. So they had all things in common. They were together and had all things in common. And then you go over to Acts 4, and again, Acts 4:32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And so doesn't that teach early communism? No, it does not, because number one, the giving was voluntary and it was not compelled by the government. And number two, people still had personal possessions and still owned property because throughout the epistles in the New Testament, they're commanded to give generously and to care for the needs of others. They had personal property. And they still met in their homes, so they had homes. They still owned homes. And many other Christians owned homes, and there are a lot of verses there where people had churches meeting in their homes. And in Acts 5, Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, you don't have to sell that property and give away the money. Well, it was yours. You could do with it what you want. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So there was a lot of generosity there by the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on people, but it wasn't a communist system or absence of private property. Now, having said that about you shall not steal, I want to put this in the perspective of all of the Ten Commandments. The focus of this eighth commandment on stealing is different from the other nine commandments. Commandments 1-4 deal with our relationship to God. Commandment 5 protects family, honor your father and your mother. Commandment 6 protects life, you shall not murder. Commandment 7 protects marriage, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment 9 protects truth, you shall not bear false witness. Commandment 10 requires purity of heart, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. But Commandment 8 is unique because it protects property and possessions, as well as another person's time and talents and opportunities. So now, imagine that God put human beings on the earth and just gave nine commandments and didn't have you shall not steal. Then what would life be like? Without this eighth commandment, the Ten Commandments would not cover all aspects of life. We would have God's instructions regarding worship and life, shall not murder, and marriage, no, not commit adultery. You'd have God's instructions protecting worship, life, marriage, and family, and truth. But where would the Ten Commandments tell us what we should do with our possessions and our talents and our opportunities? The first four commandments instruct us in the worship of God, but beyond worshiping God, would we be expected to achieve anything beyond mere subsistence living? Would we be expected to live just as the animal kingdom lives? Eat, sleep, bear offspring, and die. With no other achievements to show the excellence of the human race created in the image of God, we would be confused without that moral anchor of property rights. But once we have the eighth commandment, that implies that we have property to care for. If God says, I shall not steal E.G.'s land or Lisa's laptop or computer or a car, it means that it belongs to her, but if it belongs to her, then she has also, by God's command, an obligation, an expectation from God that she will use it rightly, that she will do something worthwhile with it, she will use it well. So the eighth commandment sets us apart from the animal kingdom as property owners and those who have been given stewardship of possessions. And so the eighth commandment is massive because it relates to most of our work activity for most of our earthly lifetimes. And you don't have anything like that in the animal kingdom. You might have a little bit of territorial turf protection with dens or something like that, but no such thing as owning cars or computers or developing acres of land or anything like that. It's a human activity. Point C, private property implies stewardship. If human beings were all alone in the universe without any accountability to God, people might assume that private ownership of property carried no obligations with it. Or people might assume that society should take care of property, or the government should take care of property. And that's the view of communist societies. But if God commands, you shall not steal, and if in that commandment God himself establishes a system of private property, then it follows that we're accountable to him in how we use that property. It's ultimately his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And so we've been entrusted with the things that we have from God who created the universe, and that means we have to act as faithful stewards to manage what he's entrusted to us. And I should add, we've been entrusted with more than just a computer or a car or a house. We've also been entrusted with time and talents and opportunities. So once we see that God entrusts us with stewardship, then we see that I think he expects us to do something valuable with it. So we had, I'm going to skip down to point D, stewardship implies an expectation of human achievement. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue, Hebrew kavash, means to make it useful for human beings' benefit. So the Eighth Commandment, by assuming that you own something or you own property of some kind, it gives you the opportunity for human achievement because you've been given property. I don't mean just land property or house. I mean you've been given possessions, you've been given money, you've been given perhaps a job or other kinds of ownership. It implies the opportunity for human achievement, but it implies also the expectation of human achievement because God makes us accountable stewards. So what do I mean by human achievement? I mean when God gives us the earth and then portions of it to care for, he expects us to do something worthwhile for it, with it. He expects us to develop things and use them. So human achievement, he expects human beings to develop the arts, which is music and literature and paintings and painting your house and the color of your kitchen and every kind of aesthetic endeavor. That's using the earth for beauty. And then the sciences, research and developing technology, industry, commerce, all the production of goods and services in the earth. That's why God gave us stewardship over the earth, so we could develop those things. And that's implied by this command, you shall not steal. And then human activity that is made possible by those things are relationships in family, community, nation, and church as well. We have, I think, given by God a drive to understand and create from the world. And I think that drive is unlimited. So animals live in the same, beavers build the same kind of dams, quails build the same kind of nests that their ancestors have built for thousands of generations. They're just content. Hey, I got a little nest I can live in, I've got some worms to eat, I'm happy. I mean, that's what the bird is thinking, I guess. I don't really know what a bird is thinking. But us, we say, oh, that kitchen wall is getting all greasy and grimy. We've got to paint it. We want something that looks a little better. Or we say, I want to put some pictures on the wall of my apartment. Or we say, I want to build an addition onto this part of the house because human beings continue to develop. And you think back 100 years, the kind of houses people lived in were much smaller. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have, 100 years ago, let's see, 1913, electricity was just coming. They didn't have electric lights, many of them. All of a sudden, we have all these modern conveniences because of a human drive to discover and learn and innovate and develop the resources of the earth. So human beings have an innate desire, it just never stops, to explore, to discover, to understand, invent, create, produce, and then enjoy the products that can be made from the earth. And that innate human drive to subdue the earth has never been satisfied throughout the history of mankind because God created us not merely to survive on the earth, but to flourish. He wants us to develop those things, to live in houses that have air conditioning in Arizona or heating in the winter. He wants us to be able to drive cars that are safe and don't break down. He wants us to be able to enjoy various food products that are developed from the earth. I think God created us, and people might object to this statement, but I think it's true that God created us with limited needs but unlimited wants. Now, limited needs. What do you need to go on living? Food, clothing to keep you warm, and some shelter. With food, clothing, and shelter, you could live on a desert island for the rest of your life. It wouldn't be a very great life, but it would be a life. And people in prisons can, if they have food and clothing and some shelter from the weather, they can survive 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but it's a pretty miserable life. That's all the needs we have. So when someone said, do you need a car? Do you need air conditioning? Do you need indoor plumbing? Well, I don't need it actually to live. People can live in caveman conditions, but it's not a very happy life. But we have unlimited wants. That is, I lived, I think, 40 or 45, at least 40 years, maybe 45 years of my life without ever knowing that I wanted one of these. And then all of a sudden, cell phones come along and people say, I want one of those. Well, is that greedy or selfish? No, I think it's just enjoying the development of the earth that God made human beings able to carry out. And I don't know if you go to Yogurtology or one some of those frozen yogurt places. So when I was a kid growing up in a small town in Wisconsin, there were only three flavors of ice cream. There was chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. And I liked those. I thought those were a wonderful treat, and in the hot summer, they were so fun. But that's all you could get. Now I want pomegranate raspberry yogurt frozen. Why? Margaret's saying, it's because she wants a different flavor. Why? Because there's more development. And I didn't know I wanted pomegranate raspberry frozen yogurt, but when it came along, I thought, oh, I like this better than just vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. Is that wrong? I don't think it's wrong. I don't want to call that greed or materialism. I think it's just enjoying the development of products in the earth. And God created the earth with such abundant resources that he knew that pomegranate raspberry frozen yogurt could be invented. But it took us a long time to figure out how to invent it. Is that making sense? Okay. So that's why I say unlimited wants. I didn't know I wanted a laptop computer. I didn't know there was anything such things as a computer for 30, 35, 40, I don't know when. I can't. Anyway, for a long time. I didn't know I wanted a computer because I didn't know there were. No, wait a minute. I did some punch cards when I was in college for extra money. So 1966, 67, people started developing big office clunky computers. But before that, I didn't know I wanted one. And then it was such work putting the punch cards, keying in the punch cards, I still didn't want one. And I just typed everything manually. But all of a sudden now, I want a computer. Is that wrong to want a computer? I don't think so. I think it's, again, enjoying and being thankful for the resources of the earth that God has given us. And when he said, you shall not steal, he implied that we've been given stewardship of different sections and different parts of the earth, and stewardship of the intelligence that he's given us, and stewardship of the drive to develop the earth. And so that's carried on through the whole history of the human race. And I think that that's a good thing. I think God is pleased with that. Can that be distorted so you have greedy misers just accumulating more and more stuff that they'll never use and buying stuff that they don't even open and things like that? Sure, it can be distorted. That's greed. That's selfishness. That's materialism. Can you just have so much of your heart taken up with buying every new electronic appliance that comes along, or just buying every new car that comes on the market every year, and just spending your whole life polishing it and looking at it? And can you become a materialist? Sure, you can. But that doesn't mean that everybody who has material possessions is materialistic or greedy. That's taken to the extreme where you're not caring for other people and you're not worshiping God. And then, of course, it is wrong. Does that make sense? What I said, God created us with limited needs but unlimited wants. I think 10 years from now, we're going to say, I never knew I wanted one of, I don't know what is going to be invented. Oh, I know what I would like. You remember Star Wars where Luke Skywalker had that land speeder that hovered across the ground and sped over? I thought that would be kind of fun to have one of those. I'm joking. Well, no, I'm not joking. I would really like one. Hasn't been invented yet, but it looked cool. All right, but I don't think those things in themselves are wrong. Human beings glorify God by achieving much more than mere survival. We glorify God by understanding and ruling over the creation and then producing more and more wonderful goods from it for our enjoyment. But then, here's the key, giving thanks to God for this. God is the one, 1 Timothy 6:17, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And 1 Timothy 4:4, talking about food. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So if I go take a bite of that pomegranate raspberry frozen yogurt, and I'm saying in my heart, thank you, God, this is good. I think that's what God wants me to do, just to be thankful to him as well as enjoy it. So point E, therefore, the eighth commandment is God's wonderful gift that leads to human flourishing. Now, I'm going to pause there and see if you want to interact. Are you happy? Do you like this? Are you happy about this? I think it's fun, actually. So, Carol, good to see you back, E.G. and Carol.
To what extent should we be sharing with others? Is it possible if Christians really would follow that command that we could do away with government taking care of people instead of, you know, people should be taking care of people.
Yeah. I'm not sure, but I think the answer is both. Both share with individuals where there's a need. So Margaret is saying, can anybody cook meals for the Markles? Because Pammy had that serious heart problem. That's sharing with somebody in need. But also, I think it's right for government to provide a safety net. So it's not right for people to starve in our society or to be without housing or, you know, protection from the cold and things. So I think doing good for society, which government is supposed to do, Romans 13:4, be God's servant for your good, means ensuring that there's some safety net so that at least basic needs of people are taken care of. Now, how much is a political question that I can't decide? So, yeah. But
it seems like we would take care of each other.
If we would take care of each other, but there's selfishness and sin in the world, and not everybody takes care of each other. So, yeah. So there needs to be a solution. So. Dickerson.
Are there less tangible property rights? I'm thinking of intellectual property. I'm thinking of property of personhood, and I'm not even sure what I mean by that. But are there other things that lie under this do not steal command that are less tangible than a...
Yes. The founding fathers of the United States wrote protection of copyright into the Constitution as a responsibility of government, and it protects creativity in the nation. So that affects me personally because I think it involves patents for inventions and copyrights for literary works and books and paintings and music. And the reason is, Julie, that if a farmer grows a truckload of apples, picks the apples, and drives them to market to sell them, you say, he owns those apples because he put the work in to produce the apples. But if I sit in my study and write a book for a year or two or three, it's just like growing apples, only it's an invisible property. It's an intellectual property. It's what I wrote. And so shouldn't I have the right to sell that and get paid for it? Because if I don't get paid for it, I'm not going to do it anymore. I might do it a little bit. I do write a few things that I don't get paid for. But I think especially when I got my first job as a college teacher, I was 29 years old, and you get contracted to teach during the regular fall and spring semesters, but you don't get contracted to teach in the summer. So in the summer, you've got a choice. Am I going to teach more classes in summer school, or can I give some time to trying to write books? Well, the honest answer is I did a little of both. But the summer school teaching provides instant cash, and our kids need tennis shoes. Okay? But I also kept, from the very beginning, set aside some time. I didn't teach the whole summer, and more through the summers, I pulled away from summer teaching so I could write books. But there was a hope that maybe the book could get published, and maybe I'd get some royalties from it. If there was not that hope, the woman sitting next to you, the beautiful, wonderful wife of mine, Margaret, she would have said, Wayne, get a real job. If I would just say, yes, she said. Because if there's no hope of getting any financial reward from that work, which is my work, then I've got to work in some other area where I'm getting paid. And so where nations don't protect copyrights, they don't get much creativity. We had some lawyers visiting our house from another nation, and they were Christians. And we were sitting around, I was teaching on biblical view of government. And at a break time, I went to my study and I got out copies for them, 5 or 6 or 7 lawyers. I got out copies of my little book, Business for the Glory of God. And I was kind of giving it to them as a gift. They're visitors here from a foreign country. And I thought they would appreciate this. And they start looking at each other with embarrassed laughter and smiles around the table. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Finally, one of them said, "We already have this book." And I thought, it's not published in your country. It's not available in your country. And I'm just kind of silent and I give a puzzled look. And then this man said, "We think copyright means right to copy." Ha 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 ha. So they're not protecting intellectual property rights in that country. But I guarantee to you, the creative people, the inventors that are going to create get new patents, and the artists and the musicians and the theology professors who are going to write books, if they think they can go to another country and work, they will. And that's why we have so many people coming to the United States and inventing. So property rights, yes, and intellectual property rights, patents and copyrights, very, very important to creativity in a nation. Yeah, thanks. Margaret.
I'm concerned that you have the iPhone, the computer, and the ice cream you like. I just want to be sure that it's just not about what we have and that we need to be good stewards.
Yeah. Explain a little more. You didn't see the look she just gave me.
Well, it just feels like your first part was just kind of material possessions.
So what would you... Okay. What... Julie.
Okay. Maybe what else do you have a right to, an ownership or a stewardship right to that is non-property related, perhaps? And it maybe bleeds
My
over
time.
Into the next commandment. You have a right to your time. How do I steal your time? You have a right to your good name. How am I stealing your good name?
Yeah.
You have a right to certain opportunities. How have I stolen those opportunities from you? That type of immaterial things.
Good. The education I've received, I have a responsibility for being a steward of that. We've all been taught to read and write. We've all been taught to analyze and think about things, and we have a responsibility. So, yeah, there's more than just property. Good. Okay. What else? Okay, I've got Mike Mobley and then Lisa up here.
Yeah, Wayne, I wonder if this commandment has, as you said, it fills out our life, but I wonder how much it's also to help us understand God and his view of his creation. In other words, this whole implication of ownership that God has over his creative and his creative things. I'm wondering, I mean, I think you refer to it here, some of it, but this whole implication of, you call it private property and ownership, but is it, you know, is the implication that this also takes us back to God's ownership? And I know Jesus quotes, you know, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and want it to God's was God's. The implication that God is an owner is and so this respect for ownership that we're seeing in the commandment.
Okay.
Is
it? I'm going to try and see if I get at what you're saying, Mike. God's sitting here above the earth and he's saying, "I made this. It's an amazingly excellent, wonderful, resourceful earth. Now do something with it." Not that. Because when you do something with it, it shows how good an earth I made. And I enjoy seeing you discover that and say, "Thank you, God, for putting these abilities in the earth, the ability to have radio waves or more."
I'm suggesting the question that by God stating, "You must respect ownership," which is the implied that, he's also suggesting that remember that I'm the owner.
Yes. That's the basis for it.
Yeah, and that's the basis for
right.
it.
That's
and
why he can say that.
And therefore your respect for ownership, you know, goes back to a recognition that indeed God is an owner,
yep.
and that we have to defer to him.
Very interesting. Ownership. Okay, so if I can't remember the details, but if you steal a sheep, you've got to repay 4 sheep. If you steal an ox, you've got to repay 5 oxen. I think that's saying, if you don't respect the ownership that I've entrusted to you, I'm going to take away more from you. So you get even less stewardship. So, okay, I'm not connecting my... Okay. Yes, it is. It's the result. God owns the earth, and he gives us part of it. He assigns part to us. Yes. Okay, there's that. That's the basis for it. Yes, okay, there is an ultimate owner, and that's God. Don't forget it. Okay, good. Lisa, up here in the front.
Thanks. So what is your thoughts of government's policy of eminent domain? So, for example, I believe it's the city of Scottsdale
yes.
is taking land on Hayden Road to put in a traffic circle, and they've
yep.
impacted several of the businesses around
yep.
there.
Yep.
But are apparently reimbursing those businesses,
yep.
but it's for...
Well, yeah, at Hayden and...
Hayden and Northside,
Northside
or something? Yeah.
Something, the government has taken some land, because there's this power of eminent domain where the government can take land to build a road. Okay. Founders in the Constitution also wrote that, in, or implied it, where it said, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation, or something like that. It implies that government has the right to take something for public use. And that is, if you're building I-17 to Flagstaff, and you've got the whole thing laid out, but this one little farmer with half an acre in the middle of the road, or no, he's got 15 acres, and you've got a detour all the way around, that isn't really making I-10 work or I-17 work very well. So the government has the right to say, the straight line between Phoenix and Flagstaff has this part that's your land. We're going to pay you for it, just compensation, but we have the right to do that. I think it's necessary for a good, for a functioning society to do that for military bases and roads, but limited, not just for whatever they want. So, yeah. Yeah, and there was a Supreme Court decision that I think got that wrong. A kilo. Decision 6-7 years ago, they took too much, but in general, I think it's right, Lisa. Anything else? Okay, I don't know your name. I forgot your name.
Kurt. Is this commandment the basis of anti-slavery movement in America?
Yes, a lot of the anti-slavery people said, if you can't steal a penny from another person, how can you steal his whole life? Yes, that was strong in the anti-slavery literature, based on the Bible. Yeah, and the King James Version in 1 Timothy had prohibited man-stealing, but that was enslaving people. Yeah, and now the ESV says enslavers, but yes, good, because the right to my work time, that's what, get back to what Julie said, the right to choose where to work, that's something that shouldn't be stolen from me either. And again, totalitarian societies do that. They say, okay, you're good at math, you're going to go into engineering, you're good at piloting things, you're going to be an airplane pilot, you're good at digging ditches, you're going to dig ditches. And so slavery is wrong because it takes away people's ownership of their labor. Your name? Did you have your hand up?
This isn't an economic remark. It's kind of a matter of the heart. I remember the day that I was convicted that to be late was stealing.
Stealing someone's time.
Yeah. And I really kind of justified.
Now you're meddling.
Yeah. Well, you know, and make my husband pretty upset. And I thought, well, what commandment am I breaking? And the Lord God
I
showed
see.
Me.
Okay.
Yeah. Definitely stealing people's time.
To be late is to steal someone else's time. I just read that in the nation of Ecuador, tardiness costs the nation 4% of its total economic output every year. Yes. Okay.
Roger.
Okay, go ahead.
Wayne.
Oh, Roger. Okay.
Wayne, what's your opinion of the activities of Mr. Edwin Snowden?
WikiLeaks.
Yes.
He's betraying trust that was given to him in a massive way. It's not up to him to disclose things that the government should have the right whether to decide whether it discloses or not. And he swore an oath not to disclose it, and he's violating that. He's also stealing secrets and giving them to other people that he has no right to steal. So, yeah, good question. I know you, and I've forgotten your name. Bill.
It seems like that the government is stealing taxes illegitimately from us to fund a welfare system which is perpetuated by the government so they can garner votes. Shouldn't perhaps those who are on all or most welfare, and I'm not including the safety net type people, shouldn't they be excluded from the privilege of voting to perpetuate the system?
Okay. I'm not going to comment on that, Bill. I just, too hot. I haven't thought about it. So, but I will say this. In the Old Testament, there was provision for the poor. That is, you weren't to harvest your field to the very edges, the gleanings you're to leave for the poor. They could come by and pick up what was left. But there was a requirement to work to get what you got as a handout to the poor. That is, they had to go out and get the gleanings and pick them up themselves. So there was a work requirement to as a solution for poverty. I think that's important. Okay, I'll see if I can get it done, and then maybe a chance for a couple more Q&A. So the immense challenge of the Eighth Commandment. Someone might think, I am not a shoplifter, I'm not an embezzler or a thief, I don't cheat on my taxes, I've been obeying the commandment, you shall not steal. But have you been a faithful steward? Faithful steward of what God, stewardship of what God entrusts to us requires wise use of all our possessions and time and talents and opportunities. Faithful stewardship requires the use of immense wisdom and mature judgment in the complex balancing of multiple factors such as love of neighbor, care for one's family, wise planning for the future, fear of God. You've got to think about all these things. Desire to advance God's kingdom, a desire to subdue the earth to the glory of God, and as I said, care for your neighbor, care for your family, care for yourself. It requires balancing all of those. It requires a lot of wisdom and prayer. Grateful stewardship in obedience to the Eighth Commandment requires avoiding temptations and sins connected with possessions such as gluttony, greed, selfishness, materialism, and waste. I think it also requires that we avoid laziness and apathy and false asceticism. Self-interest is certainly acceptable in biblical ethics, but selfishness and greed are not acceptable. They are wrongful, excessive self-interest. The stewardship requirements implied by the Eighth Commandment are lifelong. They begin in childhood with the responsibility to care for one's toys and small responsibilities that one is given. And the responsibilities of the Eighth Commandment to be faithful stewards, those responsibilities continue until the day of a person's death, when you must make wise choices regarding the disposition of any goods that you leave behind. So, here's the challenge. Can any of us say in our hearts, I know that I've always made right stewardship decisions. I know God is pleased with how I've managed my resources. I've made wise investments and judicious allocation of funds between giving to others in need, giving to the work of the church, investing, saving, and using for my own personal enjoyment, which I think God also wants us to do. He created all things for our enjoyment. Have any of us been able to say, I've been a wise steward of all the intellectual abilities that God gave me, the creative, artistic, the managerial opportunities and abilities that God has entrusted to me? Can we say my talent has made 10 talents more? I doubt that any living person could honestly say that today. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Therefore, the challenge implied in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, the challenge is immense. Hidden in the simple words, you shall not steal, we discover the infinite wisdom of God. Through these words, God laid the foundation for a system of private ownership of property, of stewardship, and accountability. And he laid the foundation for an expectation that we would achieve much and flourish as we live on the face of the earth. But we shouldn't be discouraged by the immensity of the challenge in the eighth commandment. It should excite us to know, I mean, this should, in a way, we say, Lord, in this area, I know I haven't done right. Forgive me. Help me to do right in the future. And we ask for forgiveness, and God gives it to us. But also, I think this commandment should make us feel really excited because we can say, wow, God, you've entrusted something to me. You've entrusted this amount of time, this amount of relationship, this amount of training and stewardship, this amount of opportunity, and these possessions. If you've entrusted to me and you want me to have joy and delight as I seek to be faithful steward before you, help me to find opportunities to use everything you've given me in a way that's pleasing to you. And that way we can look forward to a week of the joy of using all our God-given abilities to express love to fellow human beings and thanksgiving to God. And I could say for people who work in the business world, if you are creating products or services that help other people, then that's a way of loving other people. If you're making, I don't know, growing apples, you're helping other people because you're doing something good for them. You're growing apples that I was able to eat last night with Thanksgiving. So, or if you're building cars, you're doing good for other people because you're doing good. You're making things that are useful for them. So all work in the business world, even service occupations, are doing good for other people and helping other people. And that's part of using your stewardship rightly. And so in a way, we can expand the joy and the thanksgiving that we can give to God for this eighth commandment because you can say, God, you've given me this job. And, you know, I can see the way this job is helping other people. Even if you work in retail sales, you're helping other people because you're enabling them to obtain things that they're needing or wanting for themselves. So all of the occupations that help make things or make services for other people are, in a way, being good stewards or can be used as good stewards to help other people. All right, let's see. I'm watching my time. Governments break the Eighth Commandment when they steal private property. Government can collect taxes, but too often in history, governments have gone far beyond these legitimate functions. Point one, communist countries prohibit private property, private ownership of land. Karl Marx said, the theory of the communists may be summed up in a single sentence, abolition of private property. I'm going to rephrase that sentence. The theory of the communists may be summed up in a single sentence, breaking the Eighth Commandment. So there isn't any private property. That's the essence of communism. And it's so the most dehumanizing economic and political system ever devised on the face of the earth. Well, slavery would be similar. Socialism, where government can own homes and possessions, but the government owns the businesses and the factories, that's again depriving people of the ability to exercise stewardship rather than the government just deciding for them. Tribal ownership, I've talked about that. That prevents private ownership of property, and it always, in Africa or in Native American lands in the United States, it always traps people in poverty. David Landis, in his book Wealth and Poverty of Nations, points out other examples. India, prior to British rule in 1757, the Mughal princes, who were local rulers, they took what they wanted, and private property rights were violated. China had many early inventions, but it didn't prosper like it could have because the emperor had absolute rule and took whatever he wanted. Eastern Europe, the feudal system trapped most people as serfs on the property, and a few wealthy lords owned it all. And many poor countries today also violate this. Many Latin American countries, a few wealthy families have all the land and nobody can buy anything or buy any land or obtain land ownership. And they violate this commandment by not allowing people to gain the stewardship that is implied by the Eighth Commandment. So my conclusion is this commandment, the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal, this is wonderful. It lays the foundation for all human flourishing on the face of the earth. Now, we have 3 or 4 more minutes for a few final questions or comments. Patty, okay.
In answer to the question about taxing those on welfare,
yes,
that was the original Constitution. If you did not own property, you did not vote.
Yes. Okay, property ownership was required for voting early in the early history of the United States. I can see an argument against that, though. All people created in the image of God should have a right to determine the government that is over them, because government derives its just powers from the consent of the governed, and that's in the Declaration of Independence. So I think I would lean in favor of all citizens being able to. Yeah. Okay. John.
In Russia is we pretend to work, they pretend to pay.
Yeah. Yeah, and John, you've got a lot of connection with Slavic Gospel Association. You're on the board, and it's terribly dehumanizing and destroys productivity. Yeah, communism. Yeah. Harriet.
Our abundance of crime.
Hold it closer.
Our abundance of crime.
Yeah.
And stealing, home invasion. This is all under the eighth commandment, correct?
It is. Home invasion or stealing. Yeah, theft. That's a blatant violation of this commandment. Why? Because children are brought up without respect for property rights and respecting other kids' toys and things. I guess it starts there. Yeah. Sad. Okay, Chris.
I was thinking about what Mike had said earlier, but it strikes me, does the Eighth Commandment imply stewardship, or doesn't stewardship actually come before the Eighth Commandment, both in the Bible, when you think about the stewardship God gave Adam and Eve?
Yeah, to fill the earth and subdue it.
Right.
Chronologically, you're right. Good point, Chris.
But logic, too.
They go together. But once you get property given to individuals, entrusted by God to individuals, then don't steal it. Then I think don't stealing is just protecting. Don't commit adultery protects marriage. But marriage was there in Genesis. Okay, honor your father and mother protects family, but family was there when Adam and Eve had children. You shall not bear false witness protects truth. But truth was there from the beginning in God's character, and the serpent came and lied, you shall not die and all of that. So, yeah, okay, they're there from the beginning. Last one, E.G. Barmore.
The issue of copyright ownership.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with most of the Muslim nations, and do they have strong or weak or none copyright laws? Are you familiar with that?
I either don't know or I can't remember if Muslim nations have copyright laws. My guess is
I wonder if that affects their poverty as well.
There are other factors.
I understand that, but I'm wondering if that's one of them.
I don't know. I better not say I don't know more than 1 or 2 times, and so I don't know. Okay. We are done. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in this commandment. We thank you for your wisdom in creating us with knowledge and intelligence and desire to discover and create and innovate and invent. Thank you for the joy that you give us when we can eat food made from the earth, or we can enjoy the other products that you put in the earth. We pray that you would make us wise stewards, Lord. If there are areas where we need to be better stewards or more generous or more wise in our stewardship, help us to know that and to understand it. Guide us individually and teach us in that area. But Lord, give us thankful and joyful hearts for this wonderful command and for the responsibilities that it implies and for the joy and privilege of enjoying what you've put in the earth. Amen.